You would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians as we continue to work through the book of Ephesians. We're going to start in chapter 2 today, and we're going to focus primarily on 1 through 3. We're going to look today at the salvific work of Christ Jesus, and in particular, what Christ saved us from. What Christ saved us from. If you don't have a bulletin, there is an outline given to you. If you do, it's on the back of the bulletin. Again, a salvific work of Jesus Christ, what Christ saved us from. One evening at a revival, an evangelist asked all who were present if they wanted to go to heaven. Recognizing the audience's lack of verbal response, the preacher forcibly asked the question again, and this time he instructed them, "All who want to go to heaven, raise your hands." On this second attempt, everyone in the audience did so, except one elderly black man sitting near the front of the auditorium. Curiously, the preacher pointed his bony index finger at him and said sternly, with even greater conviction, "Sir, don't you want to go to heaven?" The elderly man straightened up and he said, "Sure, I want to go. But the way you put the question, I figured you were getting up a busload for tonight." If you ask the average individual out in the streets today if they wanted to go to heaven, I do believe the majority of them would say yes. If you asked if they thought they were going to go to heaven, the answer would be somewhere around yes and probably, "Oh, I hope so." If you ask them what makes them think they would be allowed into heaven, almost across the board, they would say because they were a good person or an upstanding citizen or just because they were a loving individual who took care of their family. Some may even say because God is so loving, He has to let them in and everyone else as well. When one considers the answer that comes from such potential interactions with strangers, it's clear that the average Joe, the average Susie out there, does not think themselves to be bad or unworthy of good things in this life and in the life to come. But what does Scripture teach us about the human condition? What does the Bible say about our sin? You know what? Here's a better question. How would a group of 5-year-olds act if you put them in a room together with one toy? Or what do you read in the newspaper every day or hear on the news every night? When it comes to the human condition, I dare say that there is a veil over the eyes of many people to what humanity is really like and how we really act given any set of circumstances. One does not have to look too far to realize, though there are some seemingly nice people in this world, there's a lot of bad too, isn't there? There's a lot. Well, that leads to today's passage in Ephesians 2, where we will focus on what we were like before Christ brought salvation into our lives. We're going to look at Paul's clear and direct statements of our fallenness before God and what originally dominated our character and our passions. And we will see from this passage that the way Paul tells of the wickedness clearly shows that we were all in deep trouble before we knew who Jesus even was. So let's look together at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to focus on 1 through 3. But I got to say, as we get going on this, a couple quick things. I failed to mention it last week. This is basically Paul's third sentence in his letter. The first sentence went from 3 to 14. The second run-on sentence went from 15 to 23, I believe it was. And now the third run-on sentence goes from 1 to 10. Paul just did not know what a period was. He didn't even know what a comma was, basically. He just kept going and going and going. So this is one long sentence again, verses 1 through 10. And so it's important to read it as a whole. So look with me, please, as we look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. A few individuals call this the before and after look of a Christian. The before and after. The before is verses 1, 2, 3. The after comes at the following verses. Well, if you look with me on the outline, before salvation, in the sight of God, what were we? Very plainly, we were spiritually dead. Verse 1, spiritually dead. Now, a little mark on translations and stuff, and if you've been in church with me long enough, you know what I'm about to say. With every form of translation, there's a level of interpretation. You just know you can't get around it. People are going to have some level of directedness in what they're going to do. Scholars can't help themselves. I'll just put it that way. This also has something to do with the transference of one culture to another, one language to another, how sentences are formed. Like in the Greek language, often the sentence at the beginning shows the subject matter. It'll state a subject matter and then give the fill out. We don't do that. We stick it somewhere later on in the sentence. So it gets a little dicey sometimes in translation. Another thing we don't like is some of what is called the past tense, the aorist tense, and, well, this tense that seems to be in the past but remains in the present kind of mentality. That's what we have here. When the English translators got going crazy with things, they looked at this and they looked at Paul saying, "You were dead." But actually, the word that is there, Paul says, "You being dead." I know that seems like a small thing, but with every form of translation comes interpretation, and we were directed into thinking more in the past. But when you look at verses 1 compared to verse 4, we see the contrast. You being dead in your trespasses and sin in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. You see the contrast being there? We are dead. When we are born into this world, we are just spiritually dead. The moment we are born, we're heading for the grave. The moment we take a breath in this life, we begin to decay. I know it's a really cheery sermon, isn't it? But this is how we were. We being dead. We have nothing to hold on to here. Paul is telling us about the spiritual condition of every human being that has ever been born apart from Jesus himself. Every person, we are born and we are living lives of being dead. A more popular term today, we're the walking dead before Jesus. We don't know it, but we are. We don't realize it, but it's true. It's not a popular statement to give in our world today because we have a prevailing thought among humanity that everybody's good. But Scripture doesn't teach us that, does it? It teaches us we're fallen. We're lost. And when we're spiritually dead, what are the two major things we do? We have trespasses. What's a trespass? Well, trespass is, well, knowing that the standard, we know the law, we know what God says about certain things, and then we just willfully disregard it and do what we want. We trespass that law. We transgress is another word we could use. I mean, this is something we did before we know God, which it's hard to say because everyone's like, "Well, I didn't know Jesus. That's not fair. I didn't know God's standard. How could I transgress it? It doesn't matter." The standard is the standard. Ignorance does not make you innocent. It just makes you ignorant. But when you know the truth and then transgress it, that's even worse. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 1 that everyone has a law already in themselves. They know there's a God. They know there's a standard. And yet, even the standard they know, they transgress. Oh, you know, you think about the trespasses of mankind against one another. One of the things that you can do is if you go walking in the back 18 acres here, when you go around, you can come around on people's property. It says no trespassing. You know what? What if I looked at that and I said, who cares, and went across anyways? What did I just do? I willfully, deliberately broke the law. It's not only a law by our state, it's a law by the person who owns the property. They're the ones who set the standard. It's their ownership. All of humanity belongs to God. All of creation is His. He has the laws. He has the standards. He has commandments and statutes. How many times do we transgress it? How many times are we trespassing on God's standard? And that's what we did before, when being dead. What about now, when we're made alive? Are we still transgressing the law? Well, I dare say we do. Doesn't make us innocent in any way. As a matter of fact, it makes us more guilty because we now know the truth. And yet, that means we need even more mercy and more grace, more love. But not only is our transgresses or trespasses the reason why we are in spiritual death before God, but our sins. This is a great word we have in Scripture, and if you've been in church long enough, you probably heard this. But it's an old archery term for missing the mark. It simply means you didn't measure up, you didn't reach the bullseye, you didn't aim properly, you went off kilter, you went off course, you did your only thing you know what to do, and you sinned because you were spiritually dead, and you were spiritually dead because you sinned. You can actually, if you look at archery, and you take a moment and you're aiming for the bullseye and you miss the target 9 out of 10 times, even though you hit the target in the end, you are still considered a sinner in old terms. You missed the mark. You can't consistently make the mark. There's no way any of us can consistently make the mark of God's standard. And we were like this while being dead. There is no way we could have ever, ever hit the mark. But now that Christ is in our life, we know that there is a goal. We know of the target. We know the bullseye. We know what is expected of us, and yet we still sin. We still miss the mark. Oh, what wretched people we can be. I lament with Paul when he brings that up. We still fall into our sins. The real question is how often are we simply tripping over the things that so easily entangle us, and how often are we just outright jumping into sin in our lives? As Christians, we're supposed to have that sanctification that sanctifies our mind and our heart, that moves us away from the desires of the flesh, the spiritual deadness that we are all born into. And we move from that into a greater light, into a greater walk with the Lord because of that righteousness imputed upon us. And we recognize that there is a holiness, there's a standard that God wants of us. But while being dead, there was no way we could ever reach that mark. Yeah, lots of individuals love to bring up that deadness. What can a corpse do as it lays on the slab waiting to be handled by others, to be put into a coffin and buried in the ground? Can the corpse stop that from happening? The answer is no, because it's dead. Same true with us. When it comes to the things of God, man, we just can't help ourselves. We transgress, we trespass, we sin, we do the things that we are born into, and we can't help ourselves because we're spiritually dead. This is how we were before Christ. This is how all humanity was before God entered into the scene and showed us His revelation and His truth. We, as individuals who are born into the fallenness, we reach only for fallenness. We don't reach for righteousness. We don't reach to glorify God. We don't reach to desire to fill the desires and plans of God. No, we as individuals who are being dead, when we were dead in our sin and in our trespasses, we could do nothing but please ourselves and run after our own hearts and our own desires. And we had no regard for God whatsoever. This is how we are before we come to Christ. It's a club we're all born into, whether you wanted to or not. It's something we can't help it because we're part of the human race. The moment we take breath is the moment we begin our rebellion against God. There's a story written by Lauren McMaugh with the news.com AU. She reports, at first glance, it seems like a typical English country garden. Lush trees, billowing over manicured topiaries, pretty blooms dotted along gravel paths, and everything neatly enclosed in an antique-style wrought iron fence. But on closer inspection, nothing here is really that innocent. On the gate leading to this green oasis is a grim message of genuine warning of what lurks inside. What's written? These plants can kill. That is the sign that greets intrepid visitors to the Alnwick Poison Garden of Northumberland, UK, a sinister botanical wonderland that is home to 100 of the world's most lethal plants. Tourists have fallen ill and fainted here, having flouted stern advice to not smell or touch anything that grows inside. Among the deadly flora at Alnwick are foxgloves, Atropoa belladonna, also known as the deadly nightshade, hemlock, the plant that killed the philosopher Socrates. There is also Ricinus communis, which can annihilate internal organs with just a single seed, and Nox vomica, which is the source of pesticide strychnine. Even some common plants are seriously dangerous. A daffodil bulb can kill a person. And leaves from the seemingly innocuous laurel hedge are not much safer. Datura is an incredible poison, but an amazing aphrodisiac too, and you see it everywhere. In Argentina, even nowadays, some people put a bell of Datura on a baby's pillow at night, then take it away after 5 minutes and the baby has gone to sleep. If it were left all night, the baby would be dead in the morning. End quote. Playing around with poisonous sin is our standard mode of operation while we live in this garden called Earth. And as we traverse this deadly garden, we, like those in the poison garden, we ignore the rules, we ignore the laws, we ignore the statutes of God, and those laws can actually save us and our lives through obedience to them. However, we just can't help ourselves. For we all know what it is to not just go up and see how close we can get to sin without doing it, but often what we end up doing is we cross that line and we trespass and commit sin against God. It leads us to missing this mark and falling prey to the temptations that so easily beset us and cause us to be tangled up and fall on our faces. Our sin state is the very default we are all born into. Thus we want sin, even after we come to faith in Christ. But before Christ came into our lives, we could care less of what God wanted, what God really cared about. We could have cared less of what He wanted from us. So we failed Him by our trespasses and our sins. But after Christ came into our lives, oh, we love the Word of God. We delight in His truth. We embrace His love. And we seek to be obedient in our pursuit of holy living that glorifies Him. Before Christ came into our lives, we were being dead. We were practicing it. We were living it. We were existing that way in our sin, in our trespasses. But also, before salvation in the sight of God, we were devil children. Oh, that's a good one. Devil children, verse 2. What do we see here first as he gives us the indication? First, in which you what? Formerly walked according to the course of this world. Walked according to the course of this world. You know, it's not hard to do so. Walking in accordance to the course of this world is simply jumping on the river of life and going with the flow of the stream. It's not hard to walk in the course of this world. It's not hard to walk according to the way everyone is thinking, everyone is acting, everyone is being. We are born into it. It's our default system. Before Christ, we okayed everything in the world. We are okay with the standards of the world. And so, when it comes time to it, well, the question is now that we are after Christ, are we still walking according to the world? How often do we approach situations in life that have more worldly wisdom than godly wisdom? How often do we give advice that's more according to the way we think or the way the world thinks instead of what God's Word says? How often do we point people to what everyone else is doing as if that's okay, and in reality, the Word of God speaks clearly different about it? You know, before we knew Christ, we were devil children, and part of that was we walked according to the way the world thinks, the way the world behaves. We had the mindset, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So get everything you can now, because there's nothing waiting for you later. That's what it is to walk according to the world. No thoughts of tomorrow, really, but only of the immediate desires and needs and passions. And so because we walked according to the world and we were born into this, we walked also according to who? The prince of the power of the air. We were under the influence and power and direction of our father, the devil. Now, that's not easy to hear, is it? Many people don't even know they are. If you ask an individual today who does not know Jesus Christ and who's living their life, are you under the influence and power of the devil walking according to the prince of this air? They go, what? What are you talking about? I don't believe in that stuff. Exactly. The devil has you completely fooled. The devil has the world thinking, one, either he doesn't exist or he's a fun person to be around or he's not someone you got to worry about. But when you read Scripture, we're told who he is. He rebelled against God. He thought himself to be better, greater, stronger than God. He was thrown down to the earth. This is his paradise. This is his stomping ground. And he's equated to that of a lion who's around roaming, looking to see who he can devour. He's an angel of light. In other words, everyone who sees him thinks he's good. But he's not. You see, the devil is so at work at keeping the average person who does not know Christ, the unbeliever, at bay, he doesn't have to work that hard. Why? Because the entire world system is built this way. And we walk according to the world the moment we're born into it. He's got this great cog machine going, and he's just letting it go. And the only time he has any real concern is if you really start thinking about your eternal state. If you really start giving consideration about God, if you really start figuring out who Jesus is, he begins to be really interested in you personally. And when you finally take the leap of faith and receive Christ, you better believe he's paying attention to you because you took yourself out from under his authority. He's a sore loser. He don't like it when we switch sides. He doesn't like it when we receive Christ. He doesn't like it when the veil is torn away and our sights are now clear and we see the truth of who God is. He hates this. But right in the time of our fallenness, we were devil children. Wow. I don't know. I mean, I remember living a time when I really wasn't saved. I guess I was. Because, listen, we follow after the passions and desires of our hearts. We don't set God up on the throne of our hearts. We set ourselves up. And we pursue that which we want. We make decisions about our vocation without considering God. We make decisions about our love life without considering God. We make decisions about whether or not we're moving from one place to another without considering God. We make all life's decisions before Christ without ever considering the eternal state of our beings. We just make it according to our way of the world. And not knowing that in that process, we are under the power and the influence of the prince of the power of the air. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of what? How often do we really see ourselves as disobedient children? Well, I guarantee you, if you are without Christ and you're living according to the world and you're letting your sins and trespasses rule you, and the devil is your father, then you're being obedient to him. Weird word to say it, isn't it? But you are. You're obedient to him. Even Jesus confronted the Pharisees in their duplicity and their fallenness. He says, you are following the lead of your father, the devil. They didn't like that because they didn't see who he was. They refused to receive him as the Savior he is. And he called them children of the devil. Why? Because they were sons of disobedience. Why the word sons? Well, some could say, well, that's got to be more about the day and age and which one is writing, you know. Man was in charge of everything. Man was the one who led in religious matters. Man led in the areas of politics and everything. Women didn't have anything to do or anything to say. And after all, it's called mankind, isn't it? Well, no, that's not really what he's talking about. Because there are passages in Scripture where a female is referred to the sons of God. So what is this really being? This is a correlation between the Son who was faithful to the Father and to us humanity as sons who are disobedient. We are all sons of disobedience. We're born into that. We, in contrast to Christ, who was 100% obedient and never slipped, never failed, never sinned, never did wrong, we, on the other hand, can't do anything right because we're born into this being dead. And so we're all sons of disobedience before we go into a faith of salvation in Christ. Before we're adopted as children of God, as we were told in chapter 1. We become sons of obedience when we receive Jesus. But before that, we walked according to the world. We were under the influence and authority of the devil. And we were registered as sons of disobedience to God. That's how we were before Jesus. The world is in charge right now. John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world, here it is under the control of the evil one. The whole world right now has been given to him to be able to influence and have authority over humanity to keep them led astray, to keep them blind to the truth. However, there are those of us who see the truth. And we break away from that influence. We break away from that authority. We break away. And when we do, the world does not like us for it. Which is something that Tony Miano experienced a little over 10 years ago. He was a retired California deputy sheriff and former chaplain with the Los Angeles Sheriff's Department, County Department. He was engaged in evangelizing on the streets. Here it is. Of London during 2013 Wimbledon tennis tournament. Miano says he was preaching about sexual purity and repentance, making reference to all manner of sexual sins, including homosexuality. Quote, I talked about women addicted to romance novels, men addicted to pornography, people with lustful thoughts. I talked about heterosexual fornication and, yes, homosexuality. Miano told Fox News, "When I mentioned that the Bible was clear that homosexuality is a sin, a lady walked by me and she glared at me and hurled an F-bomb." The angry passerby began to videotape Miano's sermon. She then left and called police, who returned and they arrested him, charging him with using homophobic speech that could cause people, here it is, anxiety, distress, alarm, or insult. Miano claims he never used hate speech or gay slurs of any kind. Quote, "That would be contrary to my faith," he says. In an ironic twist, again showing the blindness of things, in an ironic twist, the officers made arrangements to provide the evangelist with a Bible to read in jail, the same book that led him to his arrest. The same book I read from in public, which resulted in my arrest, was now the same book the police were giving to provide me comfort, he said. After being fingerprinted, interrogated, and held for time, Miano was eventually released. Why was he arrested? Because the world is under the power of the devil, walking according to the sins of humanity, which makes them children of disobedience to God. In other words, they are the devil's children, not God's. Miano was light and salt to the world, and the world recoiled against him and accused him of being out of step with what is right and proper, and even accused him of being sinful. But in reality, and they don't know this, the whole world is out of step with God. And they don't even know they are. Oh, they think they're right with God, and they think they have a correct morality or ethic, and they think God approves of them, but they are so deluded that they in turn reject the truth and instead believe the lie. That is the authority of the prince of the power of this air. That is what it is to be under the authority of the devil. For they have been given over to a diluted mind that is depraved in all their sin. That is, until Christ comes into their lives. But before Jesus made us new and born again, we were spiritually dead, all of us, in our trespasses and in our sins. We were all once the children of the devil. We just didn't know it. But in Christ, we are children of God. And as a fallen people, what will this lead to? Well, when we consider everything that Paul has already stated, by the way, there's no verb if you noticed in any part of these verses yet. It's describing our condition is all he's doing. You know, at that time, we were spiritually dead. We were devil's children. So what does that lead to? Well, that leads to this, being eternally condemned. Eternally condemned, verse 3. Among them, I love this, we too, all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest, or even like they were, or the way they are. So when we look at this, we were eternally condemned and under the wrath of God because we lived in the lust of the flesh. Are we ever really free from that? That's a great question to ask. One of the hardest things that is hitting ministry today is the amount of ministers who are caught up in pornography. And if not pornography, pornography and or adultery. That is an amazing fact that's going across our country. We have lusts, all of us do, whatever it may be. It may be a lust for money. It may be a lust for another person. It may be lust for pornography. It may be lust for food. It may be lust for sports and entertainment. It may be lust for whatever your mind can conjure up and you desire right now is a lust of the flesh. Or a lust to have your own way. To do your own thing. A lust that says, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You know, we being dead, we live that way. But what do we say when we're alive in Christ and we're still living that way? Do we have an excuse? Pray for sanctification. Pray for sanctification of the heart and of the mind. Because here we have, we're living according to the lust of the flesh, but look at what he says as he builds on this. He says, indulging what? The desires of not just the flesh, but of the mind. I dare say, a lot of people have a lust for intellectualism. They have a pride for intelligence. They have a lust to know more information and distrust anything that might be, well, religious. And so, as children who are under wrath, children who are already eternally condemned, they are living according to the way they were born into, in their being sinful, in their being full of trespass. They pursue what is lustful of both body and mind. And when we expand that even greater, because of this, we who were once like that, by nature were children of wrath. We didn't know at the time we were children of wrath. We just lived our lives. We did our own. We lived according to the way we thought we should live, our own standard, our own morality, our own ethic. I think most of us in the room would say, yeah, I wasn't a very bad person before I knew Jesus. But you were dead. You didn't even know it. Spiritually speaking, you were dead, lost, corrupted, disobedient, full of passions of life that are not in step with who God is. Passions of the mind, not in step with our Savior. Already under condemnation. One of those verses that struck me years ago out of the book of Romans. We who are in Christ are now no longer under any condemnation, which means we who are in Christ before knowing Him were under condemnation. And under condemnation now. Not something down the road. A person who does not have Christ and who is being dead, who is walking in the flesh, living according to the power of the authority of the devil, who is doing their own thing, doesn't even know they are now already condemned. They're just waiting to have it executed upon them. But what does Christ do? Christ came into the world. He was light that broke forth. And we saw the light. And because we're not children of darkness, we run to the light. And we embrace Him. And He snatches us out of the condemnation that we all duly deserve. Every one of us in this room deserves the condemnation that we once were under. We deserve the wrath of God for our sins. But praise be unto Christ who paid that penalty. We don't have to have it. We don't have to go through it. We don't have to experience it. We deserve what we don't get in Christ. And we get what we don't deserve in Him as well. We don't get the condemnation that we all should have, but we get the righteousness we should never have received, because that's the judgment and justice of God. Praise be unto Christ that He was faithful all the way to resurrection, because in that He provides a way for you and me to be freed from being dead, to being made alive. To being made alive. There's a story, you won't believe your ears, about George Wilson. George was a career criminal who in the 1830s was indicted on 6 counts of obstructing and robbing the U.S. mail, including threatening a carrier with bodily harm and violent assault, wounding the carrier. The violent assault carried with it, and this tells you the date and time, 1830s, it carried a death penalty. Rising public petition against the death penalty prompted the then President Andrew Jackson to issue a pardon for the assault conviction. Amazingly, Wilson declined the pardon And so when after, here it is, it was granted to him by Andrew Jackson, the president, Wilson, George Wilson, who committed the crime, declined the pardon. And now, to wit, this October 21st, 1830, the defendant, George Wilson, this is the record, being a person before the court, was asked by the court whether he wished in any manner to avail himself of the pardon referred to. And the said defendant answered in that person that he did not wish in any manner to avail himself in order to avoid sentence in the particular case or of the pardon referred to. In other words, he said no thanks. To the president's pardon, he said no thanks. The district court was not sure how to handle the complexities of that case, and eventually the matter was referred to the U.S. Supreme Court, which later ruled that a pardon is an act of grace. Well, at least they got that right. Pardon is an act of grace, proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws, which exempts the individual on whom it is bestowed from punishment the law inflicts for a crime he had committed. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete, here it is, without acceptance. You can have a pardon, but if you don't receive it, it's not completed. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it on him. It may be supposed that no being condemned to death would reject the pardon, but the rule must be the same in capital cases and in misdemeanors. Further, Chief Justice Marshall purportedly pronounced, John Marshall, purportedly pronounced that the value of a pardon must be determined by the receiver. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. Therefore, George Wilson must die. And subsequently, he was executed. Now, strange to hear a man refuse a pardon for the crime he was condemned to die for. How strange a person would say no to the grace and pardon. How weird it is to see that a person would rather leave this life in their sin and condemnation than to live on in the grace that was afforded to him. Yet, here it is. This is exactly what thousands of individuals do every day when they reject the mercy and grace bestowed upon them through the pardon that Christ promises, if they but receive. Many people hear the call. They understand the message of the gospel. They even realized their own sin and that they were under condemnation. But by the by, they say no to that pardon, and thus remain in the state of eternal damnation that lies upon their head, that will be enacted when they die. We all are like sheep who have gone astray. We are all children of wrath before Christ came into our lives. All of humanity fits in this category, but only the Christian fits in the category of what it is to be a child of grace, because we received the pardon. We received mercy. There's a story of a doctor. He called on one of his patients into his office to deliver some very important news. He says, "I have received the results of your test, and I have some bad news and some good news," said the doctor. The patient was quiet for a moment, sensing the severity of the announcement. He says, "Okay, let me have the good news first, doc." "Okay," the doc said. He took a deep breath and said, "You only have 24 hours to live." Stunned. Patient says, "Oh my goodness. If that's the good news, what could bad news possibly be?" The doctor replied, "I was supposed to tell you yesterday. I was supposed to tell you yesterday." Are you saved in Christ? Do you know that you, being dead, are right now under the condemnation and the wrath of God? Not later when you die. Right now you are. Do you sense an urgency to receive Jesus as your Savior? Well, here it is. Do you want the good news or the bad news? The good news is that Christ died for your sins, and you don't have to go to the inherited eternal sentence of death that you and I all deserve. All you have to do is receive that salvation in which God has willingly given to you and repent of that sin and turn to Christ and receive that mercy. Here's the bad news. You don't have as long as you think you do to make that decision. You don't have as long as you think you do. The days are fleeting. Time is passing quickly. You are but a vapor in this lifespan. You can't count on tomorrow any more than you really can count on your very next breath. Recognize your position before God. You're a sinner. You're a trespasser. You're living according of the way of the authority of the devil, and you're his. And you're living by the mind of your heart and your lust of your heart and of your mind, living according to the world. You don't even realize how far deep down you are in your sin and how much wrath is upon you right now. But come to know Christ and you'll see it all for what it is. Truth. This is how you and I were. We, being dead, were completely lost in our trespasses and sins. But praise be unto God, verse 4 happens. And what's that word? But God. Oh, this is how we were. This is how we are. But verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. Praise Him. Praise Him. We'll look at that next week. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your word and Your truth. Thank You for confronting us in how we really were. If for no other reason, we have greater appreciation of our faith and our salvation now than maybe when we walked in this door today. Oh Lord, continually work on our lives, sanctifying our hearts and our minds to the things of You, helping us to strive for the things of You, to be a witness for You, that others may come to a saving faith as well, being snatched from the devil, no longer being sons of disobedience, but instead, as chapter 1 teaches us, becoming sons of You, adopted into Your kingdom. Oh, we praise You. We thank You. We realize this is a work that You have done in us, and that we ourselves, and we glorify You for that. Be with us this week, Lord. Help us to live for You, to glorify You in every way we can. In Jesus' name, amen.